You know, I was thinking about Father's Day and how it relates to Mother's Day and how moms always are on the edge of their seats when they come to church on Mother's Day, just hoping and praying that the pastor won't preach on Proverbs 31.
Amen.
Because it's it sets such a high and lofty bar for moms, and it's a bar that many moms feel like that they can't, you know, live up to. And so because of that, they, you know, as you work through that proverb, it's just like, you know, you read a verse and you're like, oh, I'm not living up to that, and read the next verse. But just to all you ladies, how would you like to be compared to God the Father? I mean, you think you got it bad. You think you got a lofty bar in being compared to the Proverbs 31 woman. How would you like to be compared to God the Father? So we've been in this study surrounding Jesus' awesome I am statements out of the book of John's gospel, and there are notably seven of them, seven I am statements from the lips of our Lord that address and characterize the person of Jesus Christ, His Godhead. And the first I am statement that John recorded was Jesus saying, I am the bread of life, in John chapter 6 and verse 35. And then the second, which we looked at last week, Jesus said, I am the light of the world, in John chapter 8, verse 12. And we haven't gotten there yet, but he says it again in John chapter 9 and verse 5, surrounding the healing of the blind man. But these statements reveal different facets of Christ's nature as God and His work as Savior. And I was thinking about how Jesus in these I am statements is clearly claiming to be God. He's clearly claiming to be God, and He's clearly claiming that He is the promised Messiah, that He is the Savior, that He is sent by God, and that His purpose is to be a light unto the nations, to the darkness of falsehood. Jesus is the light of truth. To the darkness of ignorance, Jesus is the light of wisdom. To the darkness of sin, Jesus is the light of holiness. To the darkness of sorrow, Jesus is the light of joy. And to the darkness of death, Jesus is the light of life. And so in the aftermath of Jesus' first I am the light statement, in the 8th chapter of John's gospel, if you have your Bibles, you're turning there with me now, there is a dialogue that cranks up between him and the religious leaders. And so surrounding their conversation, I have crafted a Father's Day message on the fatherhood of God that I've entitled, Who's Your Daddy? And what I want you to understand is that the answer to that question has everlasting implications. Because in this case, daddy equals destiny. And there are many families that are notoriously known for a particular vocation or a characteristic or way of life. Do you guys understand what I'm talking about here? Have you ever known a family who was known to be vocationally blank? You fill in the blank. It's like the great grandpa was a, you fill in the blank. The grandpa was a blank. The dad was a blank. And all the sons are blanks. Have you ever known a family like that? And it's just understood growing up that when you grow up, you're going to be a blank. So I've known some families like that. I knew the Hardy family. I'm reminded of them as I laid out the introduction to this message. The Hardy family out of Fort Worth, Texas. And they were a family of bricklayers. God help them. I don't know how many generations it went back, but it was a long, long way. And they were Hardy and Sons Masonry Construction Company. And I always was envious of the Hardy boys because whenever they would get a contract, and it was a bunch of brothers, and most of them owned their own companies, but if they got a really big contract, they could just call their brothers for reinforcements. I mean, they never lacked for help on particular jobs. Sometimes help gets scarce when the business picks up and everybody's busy. But I remember when I grew up and there in Fort Worth, the Hardy brothers, and how they were all a family of bricklayers. And you may not know this, but Mike Phelps comes from a family of shoe salesmen. Isn't that interesting? He grew up in the shoe business. His grandpa was a shoe salesman. His daddy's a shoe salesman. His brothers are shoe salesmen. In fact, Mike's a shoe salesman. And I remember him telling me the story when he broke away from that family business. He was the black sheep because he wasn't going to sell shoes anymore. But his parents own and operate, and his family owns and operates shoe stores in Oklahoma. Pastor Doug and his brother Mike are pastors. And now Doug and Lori have a daughter, Sarah, who's a missionary. Kind of following in the family line. And there are families who are a long line of doctors or a long line of lawyers or a long line of athletes. I watched a lot of sports, and a lot of times there's particularly, I'm drawn right now to baseball, and Roger Clemens' son is playing in the College World Series. And man, how would you like to be Roger Clemens' son and trying to live up to that name? That's some big shoes to fill. But all his sons played baseball. We shouldn't be surprised about that, should we? The apple doesn't fall far from the tree. So there's doctors, lawyers, athletes, and academics, or musicians. I think about families of musicians. I think about several families that I've known over the years. And they just all played instruments. They could sing or play instruments. Y'all ever known a family like that? I think about the Doobie Brothers. Or the Allman Brothers. Or get this, the Partridge Family. But at other times, families are known not so much for what they do for a living, but maybe a particular lifestyle might characterize a family. Have you ever known a family like that? A particular personality trait is what I'm thinking about here. And it's just like, you know, you'll hear somebody say, well, they're all blank. Have you ever known anybody like that? And typically our minds in this case goes to the negative, doesn't it? They might say, well, they're all drunks. They're just a bunch of drunks. Or they're all a bunch of dopers. Well, have you ever known a family like that? I'm sure you have. On the other hand, there's families where kindness or niceness or compassion or generosity would be their characteristics. You would meet them and just say, man, everybody in that family is just so nice. They're so kind. Or they're so generous. They're so giving. But other times it may be something on the negative. They're all alcoholics. So we see some noble and some not so noble family resemblances. And when you meet the Lord, I just want to say this, that sometimes He changes what we're notorious for. Thank God for that. And some of us were once notorious maybe for something that was that was not a good thing. Is there anybody here that would fall in that category? But you met the Lord, and he changed you, and he changed your personality and your characteristics and your DNA, you're not that same person anymore. You're not notorious for what you once were notorious for. You don't live your life that way anymore. And God changed you. And he transformed you. And he's created you into a new person. And maybe what you were notorious for 20, 30, 40 years ago, people that have met you since then would be blown away at what you were into in your younger days. Thank God that he changes us. Thank God for that. I watched this week the I Can Only Imagine movie. Have you guys seen that? You watched it this week too, Pastor? Wasn't that powerful? Very powerful, powerful message. But depending on the family that you grew up in, that could have been a very, very hard movie to watch. It's been a very, very hard movie to watch. Very emotional movie to watch. It's a story about redemption, though it has a happy ending. Some of you haven't seen it. I encourage you to see it. We need to support movies like that. As Christians, we need to support movies that are about God's changing love and the power of God to transform our lives. But in that movie, there was a dad that was notorious. And God changed him. He changed and restored a broken relationship with his son. So today's text revolves around Jesus' attempts to correct some misunderstandings surrounding the Pharisees and the religious leaders' notoriety as it pertains to the way they viewed their family heritage. And as I walk you through this and I point out some things, it's a lengthy text, and I'm just going to work through it and take sections of it at a time and then comment on different portions of it and try to explain it to you guys and illustrate it and make some application along the way. But I'm telling you guys that these religious leaders were very confused regarding their heritage and how it was going to affect their destinies, their spiritual condition. And really, if you were to say, Pastor Mike, can you just kind of sum up what this text is all about? Yeah, it's all about this. It's all about who they are. And really, what I want us to do by way of application as we work through this, here's the question I want you to be thinking about. Who are you? Who are you? How would you identify yourself? If you were just to get out a piece of paper right now and you were going to answer that question, who are you? Because that's a very, very important question in the big scheme of things. Because these religious leaders thought they were one thing, but the Lord told them that that's not what they really were. They were not who they thought they were. Are y'all with me? If they were to write down on a sheet of paper who they were, they had a false understanding of who they were. They were not who they perceived themselves to be. Are y'all with me? That's a tragedy. It's very important that we as individuals know who we are. Because who we are will determine where we're going. Amen. And so we don't want to miss it there. And there's a lot of confusion around that question. And there's a lot of people who don't really know who they are spiritually. There's a lot of people who think they're one thing spiritually, when if God was really to reveal the truth, they would be shocked and stunned. And these religious leaders are shocked and stunned. And what I want to say about this, this is one of those verses that everybody's familiar with where Jesus talks about truth. where Jesus talks about truth. And you know what the thing, you ever heard that saying, the truth hurts? Oftentimes that's true, isn't it? Oftentimes the truth hurts, but listen, by the same token, the truth is very, very valuable. It's very valuable, and sometimes we don't want to hear the truth, but I'm telling you, if we will embrace the truth and we can get past the anger of somebody telling you the truth, you'll be better off. Can I get an amen? Can I give you an illustration? So, one of our children is about to get their learner's permit. And so, you know, when that happens, as parents, you become particularly aware when you're riding with them of your how you drive. Right? Because why? Influence, right? I mean, everybody understands that we have influence over our children as parents. Sometimes good and sometimes bad. Right? That we are influenced by our family. We are influenced by our parents. We are influenced by our siblings. We are influenced by those we hang out with, right? And so, I have fallen into the habit of checking my cell phone while I'm driving. And so this past week, we went on a little family outing, and one of the members in my family picked up on that terrible habit. And I thank God that they told me the truth about that. Amen? I didn't like to hear the truth. When I first heard it. Are y'all with me? But the more I thought about it, the more I embraced it. And I'm glad that they loved me enough and loved our children enough to tell me the truth. Hello? And so I need to talk to Pastor Doug. I've texted him before, and a message pops up and says, I'm driving right now. I'll get that when I stop. That's a good text, amen? Because if I'm doing it, how can I tell my kids not to do it? Amen? And somebody posted a picture of a car that on Facebook yesterday. I don't know if y'all saw that, but, you know, a grandmother and several grandkids died when a kid just looked down at his phone and just, and it that car was demolished. And it, we think it won't happen to us, amen? But it happens. And how many of you are driving down the road and you see people with their phones, right? Constantly. So, you know, I digress a little bit, but the bottom line is we need to hear the truth. Can I get an amen? And that's what Jesus was the epitome of truth. He never told a lie. That's hard for us to get our arms around. But what you're going to see is not only their misunderstanding regarding who they were, but you're going to see some gross misunderstanding about who Jesus was. And there again, you can miss it on some things, but you don't want to miss who he is. You want to come to a clear understanding of who Jesus was and his family resemblance to God the Father. So, let me pray and we'll dive in verse 12. Father, we thank you that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. And we thank you for these powerful, awesome I am statements that really help us to come to a clear understanding of who Jesus is. And Lord, we also ask that you would reveal truth to us. Reveal it to us in a very personal and practical way this morning. We recognize that there are many individuals here and that you need to speak to us individually because we're all dealing with perhaps something a little different. And we thank you that you are a God who is so personal and so private and so intimately involved in our lives. And we thank you for your Spirit that speaks in a still small voice to us individually. And so, Lord, I pray that as we examine your truth in Scripture, that you would speak to us about who we are and that we would in the end be able to answer the question with all clarity and with all truthfulness, who am I? And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. So as I said, this whole thing, this discourse began with Jesus in verse 12. It says, then Jesus again spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. And he who follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. And as I said, there's basically three groups in this passage. There are Jesus, and then there are the religious leaders. And then as part of that group, and maybe some others who were standing by that day listening to Jesus talk, and listening to his proclamations, the scripture says in just a minute that some of them came to believe. That they came to believe on him as the light of the world. And they accepted that and they received that by faith. And so there were three groups. There was Christ, and there was the religious leaders who didn't have a clear understanding of who they were or who he was. And then there were these that were coming out of that group who were believing on him and who were accepting this truth and really coming to terms, kind of growing in their walk with him on the heels of their professions of faith. And it says, so the Pharisees said to him, you are testifying about yourself and your testimony is not true. What are they saying? You're a liar. Let me just, interpret that for you. They're saying, you don't know what you're talking about, Jesus. Your testimony is not true. You're testifying about yourself. And in their world, the Old Testament taught that there had to be at least two witnesses. And that's really what they're pointing back to. Do you understand that they were always pointing back to the Old Testament? They were always trying to catch him in something that where he was breaking the Old Testament law, but they never could because he never did. Well, that's what they're saying. You're breaking the law. You're testifying about yourself, and you don't even have another witness. Listen to how he responds. It's absolutely brilliant. And Jesus answered and said to them, even if I testify about myself, my testimony is true or valid. For I know where I came from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You see how this is setting up? You ever gotten into an argument? This is an argument. You understand that. It's a debate, if you will. They are arguing with one another. And Jesus point blank tells them, you don't know what you're talking about. And then he says, here's what I'm basing that on, verse 15. You judge according to the flesh. And I am not judging anyone, but even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For I'm not alone in it, but I and the Father who sent me. What is he saying? I've got a witness. Are y'all with me? I'm not just the one claiming this. I've got a witness. My witness is the best witness there could ever be. God. He's saying, God is my witness. Verse 17, even in your law, it has been written that the testimony of two men is true. I am he who testifies about myself, and the Father who sent me testifies about me. Now, you guys seeing how much of this text revolves around familial terms, family terms? So Father, Son, it's going to continue along those lines. Verse 19, so they were saying to him, where is your father? Now listen to this. And Jesus answered. So they asked him, he's brought up the father. He said, my dad testifies about me. As fathers, we sometimes testify for our children, don't we? We sometimes give witness to them. We like to brag on them, don't we? We like to tell others as fathers about their accomplishment. God was no different. It's a good thing to do that. It encourages your kids. And they were saying to him, where is your father? And Jesus answered, you know neither me nor my father. You know neither me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also. That's hard truth. Can I get an amen? He's saying, you know what? If you know me, you know the Father. In other words, we can't know God the Father without knowing God the Son. He is the one that bridges that gap between sinful man and holy God, the Son. You cannot know the Father. You cannot have a relationship with the Father apart from the Son. The Son is essentially necessary for a relationship with the Father. Verse 20, these words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple. So we know the setting. It was there in the temple area. And no one seized him because his hour had not yet come. We see that he is God through that statement. He's sovereign over events. Now, things just don't happen to him out of the blue. He's the one that's orchestrating world events. Can I get an amen? If you want to see what God's doing in the world today, read the paper. The world is not spinning, beloved, hopelessly out of control. Verse 21. And then he said again to them, I go away and you will seek me and will listen to this. This is I talked about truth being hard to hear. Listen to this. This is hard to hear statement. He says, I'm going away and you will seek me, and listen to this, and you will die in your sin. You will die in your sin. Where I am going, you cannot come. Man, that is a strong statement. Point blank. You will die in your sins. And we don't hear much preaching on sin anymore. I just want to say, I think sin is in this text used 8 times. Listen, Jesus preached on sin. I think it's important. And he point blank says, you know what? You're going to die in your sin. Can you imagine? They didn't think they were going to die in their sin. Can you imagine how that set them off? Can you imagine how angry they are at this point? I mean, you could see them fuming. At this point, they are furious. They are mad enough to murder. Because what he's telling them, who they are, which is the truth, is not who they perceive themselves to be. Does everybody get that? They perceive themselves to be friends of God. And Jesus is saying, you're not a friend of God. You're not in the family of God. You have no relationship with the Father. God the Father. All right, so we can see it. We can see the temperature heating up, can't we? And so the Jews were saying, surely he will not kill himself. They're mocking him. It's a mockery. Because what you don't know is that Josephus, the first century historian, taught about the Jewish view of suicide. And in that day, if any Jew that committed suicide was going to be sent and punished to the hottest place in hell. Okay? And so they're mocking him. He says, surely he will not kill himself, will he, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?
Now notice these contrasting words. And he was saying to them, you are from below and I am from above. John is famous for those contrasting terms. Throughout, as you read John's gospel, you're going to see these contrasting terms. And he's saying, how do you think that's setting in the temple? That's not going too well, is it? It's not setting too well. And he's point blank telling them. You know what he's telling them? You're lost. You're dead in your transgressions and sins. You've never been born again. Like I said, sometimes the truth is hard to hear, hard to accept. He says in verse 23b, you are of this world and I am not of this world. You see, their world was the invisible spiritual system of evil in opposition to God. And their world was dominated by who? Who is this world dominated by? That's right. And he says, therefore, in other words, because of this, because of where you are spiritually, I said to you that you will die in your sins. He's going back to that verse 21 statement. It's a reference back to that. He's telling them why they're going to die in their sins. And unless you believe, now that's the good news. Isn't that good news? See, you got to give people the bad news before you give them the good news. This is their way out. If you'll just believe. Unless you believe, unless you repent of your unbelief. And believe, hey, let me, everybody look up here, because there's probably somebody here that just thinks that's a superficial, yeah, I believe in Jesus. It's not. I'm going to tell you the truth right now. That means that you have submitted your life. You believe so wholeheartedly that you have submitted your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That does not mean that you are sinless, but it does mean that whenever you see that your life is not lining up with the Word of God and the ways of God, that you repent and change. Amen. You cannot continue to live in your sin without repentance and claim to be born again. Because one of the characteristics of a Christian or marks of a Christian is a Christian submits himself to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen? And so if you're here today and you're living a life that is totally antithetical of what you absolutely know would be the will of Jesus and you refuse to repent, I'm not saying you're not a Christian, but I will say that that is definitely in question. You definitely need to be fixing that, repenting, or you need to get saved. One of the two. And that's, you know, the good news is that you can get saved. You know? I mean, I'm grateful that this text has good news. He says, unless you believe that I am He. By the way, if you're studying the New American Standard, I want to point your attention to that word He. Can you look at it with me? What do you notice about that word in 24b, that I am He? It's in italics. What does that mean? It's been added. That the interpreters, the people that put this New American Standard Bible together, added that word. That means that that word He is not in the original text. So what does he say? Then I want you to know what? If we take that I am. Are you with me? Well, what does the I am mean? I'm God. You know, when every time Jesus says, ego I me, I am, their minds go to God revealing himself in the burning bush to Moses. When Moses said, who am I going to tell Pharaoh sent me? And God says, tell him I am. I am means that he's God. That is the word for God. And what it means is that he is eternal. That there never is or was a time when he was not. Okay? And only God is eternal. God's the only one. And so, verse 24, that I am he, and you will die in your sins. He repeats it again. So they were saying to him, who are you? Remember how important it is that we understand who Jesus is? And Jesus said to them, what I've been saying to you from the beginning, from the very start of his ministry, for 3 years now, he's been saying the same thing over and over and over again. I have many things to speak and to judge concerning you. I'm in verse 26. But he who sent me is true, and the things that I heard from him, these I speak to the world. He's saying, you know what? What I'm telling you came from the Father. He has this intimate and personal relationship with God the Father. Verse 27, they did not realize that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So there's a whole lot of misunderstanding here. Verse 28, so Jesus said, when you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know. This is a terrifying reality. When he says, when you lift up the Son of Man, he is making a reference to what? The cross, to the crucifixion. And he's telling them, you know what? When that happens, then you're going to know the terrifying reality. Then you will know that I am he. Again, he is italicized. Then you will know that I am. And I do nothing of my own initiative, but I speak these things as the Father taught me. Verse 29, and he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him. You know what he's saying? Is there anybody here that can say, I always do the things that are pleasing to God? No. You know what he's saying? I'm sinless. That's, again, he's saying, I'm God. He's testifying as to his identity and his who he is. It's really important that we understand who Jesus is. He says, I always do the things that are pleasing to him. And so where does that put them? Is what he's saying pleasing to them? Oh, it's anything but pleasing. So if what he's saying is pleasing to God and what he's saying is unpleasing to them, where does it put them? Are y'all with me? On the other side of the fence, right? All right. So at this point, we're really ready for some good news. Amen? Well, you got it right there in 30. Verse 30, and as he spoke these things, listen to this, many came to believe in him. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And it set them free right there. Many of them came to believe in him. And so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him that if you continue in my word, remember what I just talked to you about how important it is to progress once you say that you've believed in Jesus, that there's a progression after that. And that's what he's talking about now. He's going to talk to them about he's going to talk to them about what it means to be a true and genuine follower of Jesus Christ. And what does he say? You have to believe. Our walk with God begins with belief, but it doesn't end there. Notice that he says, and you not only have to believe, but listen, what does he say next? Look at your text. He says that you have to believe, but also that you have to continue. Do you see that? He says he was saying to those, and this is really the keys to understanding genuine salvation and true discipleship. And this is very, very important that we get our arms around this. It's very, very important that we understand this and that you're not sleeping or distracted here. Because for some of you, your eternal destinies rest on this. This is the key to understanding genuine salvation and true discipleship. True discipleship begins with belief, but it perseveres with continuance. He says, if you continue in my word, listen, then you are truly disciples of mine. So that's explicit, isn't it? That if you continue in my word, what does it mean to continue in God's word? What does that mean? To walk in his word, to live his word out, not just to hear his word, but to live his word, to do his word. That's what it means to continue in the word. And so it's explicit that that is the way, that is a mark of a true Christian. And the one that does not continue in the word of God, it's not explicit, but it's implied as what? Not a disciple. Are y'all with me? I mean, he is laying out true and genuine salvation versus false salvation. Now, what are the Pharisees' problem? What's their problem? Are they true disciples or false disciples? False disciples. And he wants to teach these new Christians, these people who had just believed in verse 30, you know, how to determine, are you real? Verse 32, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. When he talks about the truth, he's talking about Jesus' true identity as Messiah and his teachings. Now, I want you to understand in verse 33 that we're getting ready to see that these Pharisees have an identity crisis. Okay? And he makes it clear here. He says, they answered him. By the way, the word they is not those people who had just believed. It's the religious leaders. They're piping in. Remember I told you you got three groups there? So you got Jesus, you got those that just believed on him, brand new baby Christians, and then you've got those that have rejected what he's saying. In every group, you're going to have that, guys. Even this morning, in this group, there are people that are going to receive and people that are going to reject the word of God, the truth that'll set you free. And despite the fact that he's telling them what they could, how they could be delivered from that bondage and that unbelief and that sentence of the wages of sin being death, they could have their sin forgiven. And he's telling them that, but they don't want any part of it. They're rejecting that, and he's confronting them on that, and they're arguing with him over it. Listen. Here's the principle. When God shows you a truth, don't argue. Just accept it. Accept it and live your, adjust your life accordingly. Amen? So they answered and they said to him, we are Abraham's descendants and have never yet been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say you will become free? Can you say blind? So what do they mean they're Abraham's descendants? You see, they think that if I'm born a Jew, guess what? If my dad was a Jew and my grandpa was a Jew and I'm a Jew, guess what? I'm going to heaven. And that's never been the case. It's never. The scriptures say that Abraham, that it was account, that he believed, and it was his belief was accounted unto him as what? Righteousness. You go all the way back to the Old Testament. It's never been about being born in a particular family. So what Jesus is teaching is that what he's talking about is the spiritual family of Abraham. The spiritual family. In other words, how do you get into that family? It's possible that you could be a direct descendant of Abraham. These guys were and headed to hell. But it's also possible to not be a descendant of Abraham and to be heading to heaven. Every Gentile who's going to heaven would be in that category. There's a lot of us here today. Amen? So how can a person who wasn't born in the family of Abraham go to heaven? Faith, the same way Abraham's going to heaven. Amen? If Abraham hadn't believed, And by the way, as you study the life of Abraham, go to Hebrews, go to all these other verses in the New Testament and study the life of Abraham, and his faith was demonstrated over and over and over again in him doing what God asked him to do. He said, leave your country and go to a place that I haven't showed you yet. And what did he do? Well, I'm going to wait for you to show me where to go. Is that what he said? No. He packed his bag and he just started walking. By faith, believing that when he got to the next crossroad, God would say, turn right or turn left. What else did he do that would be a great demonstration of his faith? By the way, it also says in his life that he saw what was coming by way of Christ. What was another indication that he walked by faith and not by sight? Huh? Yeah, his son. Remember? Go sacrifice your son. His son, by the way, was a picture of Christ. He wasn't Christ, but he was a type of Christ. So just a little history on Abraham there. And they're saying, we are Abraham's descendants. Jesus answered them, truly, truly, I say to you, everyone who commits sin is a slave to sin. In other words, you know, we're born slaves to sin, and the only way that we are going to be bought out of that slavery is to believe in Jesus. Jesus is the one that delivers us from that slavery. This is another bad news. And notice this. He says, the slave does not remain. He gives an illustration in the house forever. The Son does remain forever, so if the Son makes you free, you will be free indeed. I know that you are Abraham's descendants, yet you seek to kill me because my word has no place in you. And I speak the things which I have seen with my Father, therefore you also do the things which you have heard from your father. So remember I was talking about the title of this message, Who's Your Daddy? That's where I got this. They're arguing about whose dad is whose. Are y'all with me? It's very important to determine who your father is, spiritually speaking. Now, the part about the slave living in a house, in that day, slaves lived in the house, but they were not part of the family. Are y'all with me? Just because you're in church doesn't mean you're part of the family. Just because you park something in the garage doesn't mean it's a car. Slaves would live among the family, but whenever the patriarch died and the family inheritance is split up, guess what the slave got? Nothing. And that's a very important principle that Jesus is teaching to these religious leaders who were so deceived. And then Jesus answered and said to him, verse 39, and then they answered and said to him, Abraham is our father. And Jesus said to them, if you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. That's a family resemblance. Verse 40, but as it is, you are seeking to kill me, a man who has told you the truth, which I heard from God, and this Abraham did not do. And you are doing the deeds of your father, they said to him. We are not born of fornication. We have one father, God. So they're saying that that God is their father, but they're accusing him of being the product of an immoral relationship, fornication. Are y'all with me? Where'd that come from? Well, everybody knew, you know, the story about that Joseph wasn't his dad. That he was, you know, when Mary and Joseph were betrothed, engaged to be married, right? And so basically, this is getting really ugly here. If you are Abraham's children, do the deeds of Abraham. We were not born of fornication. We have one Father, God. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, if God were your Father, you would love me, for I proceed forth and have come from God, for I have not come on my own initiative, but he sent me. Why do you not understand what I am saying? It is because you cannot hear my words. They didn't have ears to hear. That's why throughout Jesus' ministry, he's always going, he who has ears, let him hear. Have you ever, you know, what we have to understand is there are people who don't hear the truth.
And this group was in that category. He's telling them the truth, but they're not hearing what he's saying. They're not hearing it at all. Now notice this. On the heels of that, verse 44, very important verse. And you are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. Who's your daddy? Are y'all with me? They're arguing about whose dad is who. They're both claiming God is their dad, and Jesus saying God is not your dad. Who is he saying is their dad? Satan. I mean, is it possible for somebody to be that far off? Apparently so. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Notice this, going back to 44. You are of your father the devil, and you want to do the desires of your father. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. Whenever he speaks a lie, he speaks it from his own nature, for he is a liar and the father of lies. Tells us a lot about the character of Satan, doesn't it? And that goes all the way back to the garden. He lied to Adam and Eve. Did God really say? Isn't that what he said? Did God really say? He questioned God. But because I speak the truth, you do not believe me. Which one of you convicts me of sin? If I speak the truth, why do you not believe me? Verse 47, he who is of God hears the words of God. For this reason, you do not hear them, because you are not of God. You want to know if you're of God? Do you have ears to hear the word of God? Verse 48, the Jews answered and said to him, do we not say rightly that you're a Samaritan and you have a demon? They're saying Jesus, God's only son, is demonic. And they think they're in line with God. And then verse 49, Jesus answered, I do not have a demon, but I honor my Father, and you dishonor me, but I do not seek my glory. There is one who seeks and judges. Truly, truly, I say to you, anytime we see that truly, truly, verily, verily, we need to perk up. If anyone keeps my word, he will never see death. What is that saying? It's saying that those who are born again and believe in God, follow him and obey him. Live an obedient, not perfect obedience, but we strive to follow his principles and precepts. Then the Jews said to him, now we know that you have a demon. Abraham died and the prophets also, and you say, if anyone keeps my word, he will never taste of death. So they're saying, you know what? Abraham and the prophets died. You're saying you're bigger than they are, or more important, more significant. Verse 53, surely you are not greater than our father Abraham who died. Because he's talking to him about eternal life, and the prophets died too. Whom do you make yourself out to be? And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself. See, they're asking him, who are you? He's telling them, listen, he's telling them who he is. Amen? He's telling them, and they won't hear him. Because they can't hear him. They don't have ears to hear. And Jesus answered, if I glorify myself, verse 54, my glory is nothing. It is my Father who glorifies me, of whom you say he is our God. And you have not come to know him, but I know him. And if I say that I know him, I don't know him, I will be a liar like you. But I do know him, and I do keep his word. In other words, unlike you guys. Right? Your father, Abraham, rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. And they don't. And then verse 57, so the Jews said to him, you are not yet 50 years old, and you have seen Abraham. They're so clueless. And Jesus said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, this is such a powerful, in another I am statement, notice this, truly, truly, verily, verily, I say to you, before Abraham was born, what does it say? I am. He said, man, I was there when before the creation of the world, before Abraham was, I am. You're comparing me to Abraham. You think Abraham's bigger than I am? In the verse 59, therefore they picked up stones to throw at him, but Jesus hid himself and went out of the temple. Again, the bottom line is determining who we are. And so I want to just close and wrap this up with a section out of the book, Knowing God. And it's chapter 19, and it's entitled Sons of God. Because, you know, the whole thing about who we are revolves around whether or not we've been adopted into the family of God. And God has become our Father. And so here's what Packer writes. And we're thinking now in closing about who you are. Answering the question, who you are. And he writes, what is a Christian? He begins this chapter asking that question. What is a Christian? The question can be answered in many ways, but the richest answer I know is that a Christian is one, listen, who has God as Father. That's so beautiful. But cannot that be said of every person, Christian or not? Emphatically, no. The idea that all are children of God is not found in the Bible anywhere. The Old Testament shows God is the Father, not of all, but of His own people, the seed of Abraham. Israel is my firstborn son. Let my son go, Exodus chapter 4. He says the New Testament has a world vision, but it too shows God is the Father, not of all, but of those who knowing themselves to be sinners, here's the crux, put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ as their divine sin bearer and master, and so become Abraham's spiritual seed. That's how God becomes our Father. And how we become part of the family of Abraham. He continues on and talks about how beautiful it is to be adopted into the family of God. And then he concludes with this paragraph, and this is so pointed to what we're talking about. He said, some years ago I wrote, you sum up the whole of the New Testament teaching in a single phrase. If you speak of it as a revelation of the fatherhood of the Holy Creator. He says, in the same way you sum up the whole of New Testament religion, if you describe it as the knowledge of God, as one's holy father, if you want to judge how well a person understands Christianity, find out how much he makes of the thought of being God's child and having God as his father. How important to that is, how important to us is that, is what he's saying. It's everything. He says, if this is not the thought that prompts and controls his worship and prayers and his whole outlook on life, it means that he does not understand Christianity very well at all. For everything that Christ taught, everything that makes the New Testament new and better than the old, everything that is distinctively Christian as opposed to merely Jewish is summed up in the knowledge of the fatherhood of God. Father is the Christian name of God. Let's stand together.